So I was asked this summer to give a series about lessons that we can learn from Pirkei Avos. And we'll see how it goes. I guess if it goes well, it will take us a couple of years to go through all of Pirkei Avos. But we'll begin with somewhat of an introductory comment. And what I mean by that is, I think in general we should consider how much of our time we spend learning things like Pirkei Avos, learning Svarim, learning books and sources that teach us about our own moral decency, our own ethical code, our own standards that we're supposed to be living by, and what the essence of a human being is really all about. So if we look in the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, which is really one of the classical Svarim, it was written in the 1700s by one of the great Italian Jewish philosophers, Reb Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. So he writes a sefer which the Vilna Gaon, when he refers to the Mesilas Yesharim, says that after it came out, there was an Or Gadol in the world. So obviously this was something that was considered to be from the most important books in Jewish philosophy and Jewish thought. So the Mesilas Yesharim begins his sefer as follows. Hachibur hazeh lo chibartiv, when I wrote this book, when I penned this sefer, I did not write it the lamed lebnei adam es asher lo yedu. I did not write it in order to teach anyone anything that they don't yet know. But rather, he says, it was written lahazkiram es hayadu alahem kvar. I wrote it in order to remind people of that which was already obvious, that which was already well known to all of them. Umufursam etzlam pirsim gadol. These are absolute truths. These are obvious ideas that all of us believe in, that all of us know to be true. And writes the Mesilas Yesharim, that was my objective in writing the Sefer. Kilo simtza berov dvara, you will not find if you study through my Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, ela dvarim sherov b'nei adam yodim osam, you will find that most of that which is written here is obvious to everyone. V'lo mistapkim b'hem klal, we don't even have any doubt in the truth of the statements. Elo shekafi rov persumam, but because we have become so accustomed to all of this, ukenegen masha mitasam gluya lakol, and everyone understands these principles so well, kachahelem matsui ma'od v'hashik haraba. We find that very often in life, that which is so obvious to us, that which we all take as a given, unfortunately doesn't get appreciated, doesn't get considered enough in our lives. So you have a spouse, or you have a family member, or you have somebody who you're very close with, and you don't always feel the sense of appreciation that you should, because it's just something that you become accustomed to. It's something that we all become used to. Well, he writes as follows. Vitira, and here he presents a sociological observation. And you will find him, Tisbonin behove berov ha'olam, if you look around in the world, Kirov anshe ha'sechel ha'mahir va'apikchim ha'charifim, most thinking people, most of the sharp minds, most of the intellectuals in our world, Yasimu rov hisbonunusam v'histaklusam, will put most of their contemplation, most of their thought, Bidakus ha-chachma va-omek iyunam. They will spend their lives, they'll spend their time, and these are wise people, they're going to spend their time getting into the depths of understanding of various aspects of life. Ish ish kefi netiyas sichla v'cheshko hativi. Each person has their own interest in life. Ki yeshe yitrachu meyod b'mechkar ha-briya v'hateva. There are some people who have a deep appreciation for science, and they'll spend their whole lives trying to further understand the inner workings of the world, trying to understand the animal kingdom, trying to understand the way human beings are created, the anatomy of a body, trying to understand all kinds of facets of nature. V'acherim, and there are others, yitnu kali yunam l'tchuna v'handasa, there are other people who will put all of their focus on trying to understand architecture or some kind of delicate craft that they can perfect throughout life. V'acherim l'malachos, and some people are bankers, and some people are going to put all their minds into the stock market, and they're really going to use their intellect for a good purpose. V'acherim yichnusu el yoser al hakodesh dahainu limud haTorah kedosha, and there are some people who enjoy the pursuit of learning Torah, and they're going to spend their entire lives trying to gain as much knowledge as they can. Next paragraph. Ach ma'atim. With all these great intellectuals, with all these people who spend so much time thinking about life and thinking about so many other aspects of what they'd like to accomplish in life, ma'atim yiyu min amin hazeh, seldom do we find an individual asher yikvu iyun v'limud al inyanei shleimus ha'avoda. How many people do you know that spend time thinking about, considering, perfecting their service to God, perfecting their own character, improving the way they interact with other individuals. How often do we spend time thinking about how we are in our interpersonal relationships? So we go on with life, and we do whatever it is that we think is considered to be reasonable. And we think everyone around us are the ones with the issues. Everyone around us has the problem. I have figured out how to make just the perfect balance in my own personality. And writes the Mesilas Yesharim, how many people spend time actually considering how they can modify their behavior, how they can refine their character? How many people spend time ala ava ve'al hayira, thinking about how much do I love God, how much does God love me, how much do I fear Him, and how much do I not, perhaps? Ala dvekos, how much do I think about whether or not I have any connection with Him? Al kol shar chelkei hachasidus, v'lo mifnei she'ein dvarim eile ikarim etzlam. It's not because people believe that this is not essential, that this is not important. Ki im tisha lehem, because if you would ask any of these wise people, immediately they'll tell you, kalechad yomar shezeu ha'ikar ha'gadol. They will all agree that this is axiomatic to what it means to live a life of a Jew. Obviously, they'll all agree that this is of the most paramount importance, that you have to make sure that you understand where your character is holding, where your relationship with God is. Everybody would agree to that. But he says, achmasha lo yirbu la'ayin alav hum upnei rov pirsum hadvarim. So we've been raised from a young age to say, I love God, I believe in Him, I fear Him, I think about Him, ani ma'amin be'emunah shleima. And because this is something that we've become so accustomed to, and because we know that we speak about having good midos and treating other people nicely, so it's something that we don't bother to focus on because we all assume that we know how to do it properly. So I just returned from spending 2 weeks in Camp Simcha, and it was a very, very special experience. But it was so painful to watch so many children, 128 children who all have the most rare and unusual illnesses, all together in one camp, loving each other and having an experience with one another. And I thought a lot while I was there about the phrase that the Rambam writes that we're about to read. The Rambam draws a parallel between people who are sick, people who have physical disability, with those who are cholim b'choli ha-nefesh. Some people have physical disabilities, unfortunately, and it somehow hinders their way that they can go through life. And other people, writes the Rambam, have what we refer to as a chole b'choli ha-nefesh. Some people have infected souls instead of having disabled bodies. So the Rambam writes as follows. Choli ha-guf. Sometimes you have a person who is physically ill. And sometimes that means that Tomim Hamar Matok Vahamatok Mar, says the Rambam, sometimes there's a chemical imbalance in which everything that most regular healthy people would consider to be tasteful and appetizing, to them they consider to be horrifying. They don't like it at all. And in the opposite direction, they find that certain food items that they think are appetizing, most of us healthy people would not enjoy it at all. Writes the Rambam, there is such a thing. Right? Sometimes you have pregnant women who have all kinds of cravings. If you would ask a person who is not going through the pregnancy at the time, would you ever wake up in the middle of the night and ask for such a strange mix of concoction of food? The answer would be obviously not. But at the time, that's what the person appreciates. That's what they want. So the Rambam says this is the way it goes. Sometimes you have people who have an appreciation for certain things that all of us know is very irregular, is very unusual. And the Rambam says, Yesh min acholim, there are some people who are sick, misha mis'ave v'tayv l'ma'achalo she'ena ru'in la'achila. There are some people who even have an appetite. They're so sick, they have an appetite for things that aren't even edible. Kegon ha'afar v'ha'pecham, they have people who ask to indulge in food that is not even a food item. Says the Rambam, it depends how sick you are. So this is what happens. And the Rambam now says, we can contrast that to somebody who is b'nei adam shenafshoseim cholos. There are people whose souls are infected as well. There are individuals, and that means all of us, who have contaminated souls. We all have things that we need to work on. Mis'avim v'o'avim hadeos hamidos haroz. And because of that, we have an appetite for things that are so detrimental to ourselves, to our own lives, to our own personalities, to our own way of dealing with the world. And the Rambam writes, this is no less of a sickness, v'sonim haderech hatova. The right way of life and the positive virtue that you can live life by is out there for you to take. But the Rambam says when unfortunately you have an infected soul, when you have a contaminated heart, sometimes you cannot appreciate it. The same way someone who's going through a physical disability or an emotional disability cannot always appreciate the things that most healthy people are able to do. And writes the Rambam, "Umisatzlim lalechaz bavihi kaveda aleim lema'od lefi cholyam." And when I was reading this Rambam, I was struck with the following observation. And that is, we've been blessed that unfortunately when a person has some sort of physical problem, when they have some sort of physical issue, there's usually an indicator, there's usually some kind of symptom which will present itself and let the person know that you better get it checked out, that you have to get this fixed. But we don't have such an indicator when it comes to the Choli HaNefesh. We're not blessed with having that symptom, which means that we can live through an entire life being completely oblivious, completely unaware, and the deficiencies in our spirit, the deficiencies in the way that we act in our midos, can go an entire life unnoticed, because there's nothing that will indicate to us that we have a problem. There is no symptom that will present itself. And this is why it's important for us to make time to think a little bit about, to take a step back and think a little bit about what it is that we need to consider in character refinement, in figuring out how we can modify our own behavior and refine our own perspective in the lives that we live as Jews and the way we're supposed to be living. So we all recognize how difficult it is to change any character trait that we consider to be innate and inborn. This is not something simple. We all have weaknesses. There's nothing wrong with having weaknesses. We all have patterns in which we live our lives. I was very inspired a couple of years ago when Rabbi Pelkowitz spoke at his 95th birthday. And I was wondering, what's he going to say in honor of his 95th birthday? And he got up in public and he said that he thanks the community for allowing him to fail so many times. And he went through all the times in his life that he feels that he made a mistake. And I was inspired by his humility, but outside of that, I was also inspired by the fact that there's nothing to be ashamed of. We all have weaknesses. We all have things that we need to work on, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. To be honest about who we are, and to take a few moments of self-reflection and understand what it is that we need to work on and what it is that we need to change, there's nothing that should be embarrassing about such an exercise at all. So in one of the most important svarim on Jewish philosophy, we refer to it as the Chovos HaLevavos, the duty of the heart. And I was surprised to realize, when I looked in the beginning of the book, I thought it was written in the 1600s-1700s, but when I saw when the first printing actually came out, it was written in 1040. So it's quite an old sefer. It was written in Spain in 1040 by Rabbeinu Bechaya ibn Pekuda, who is not the same Rabbeinu Bechaya on Chumash, but he's one of the great, great philosophers in Jewish history who wrote this important work, Chovos HaLevavos. So he here describes an imaginary conversation that took place between the seichel, between the intellect, and the lev, and the nefesh, the heart and the soul of a person. So the intellect and the heart are having a conversation, they're having a dialogue. And what happens? Amar ha-seichel. So the intellect turns to the heart and says the following. This is the bottom of the page. Hamidos ha-maguno shebecha rabos. You know, I've been looking at the way you lead your life, and it seems to me that you have many, many negative and corrupt character traits, many characteristics that you need to work on, that you need to refine. Abel Shorasham, he says, the truth is, if I can look at everything that's going wrong in your life, if I can look at all the things that seem not to be done properly, and this is such an astute observation, when you only sit back and consider it later on, you'll think about how true it is in your own life. Writes the Chovos HaLevavos, if you had to boil down everything that we do that is not just perfect, Shorasham v'ikaram shtayim midos, he says, I can break everything down to two general categories. Number one, achas mehem, what leads us to do the wrong thing, is category number one. Avas ha'anos ha'gufios, when we have physical indulgement, physical pleasure, physical gratification. It's what leads people to do the wrong thing, for many of the things that we do wrong. So, how many people in America, you look at the studies, are overweight? Some people have a condition where they can't control it, but many of us have the ability to control it. And yet, because of physical gratification, because this is something that we cannot turn our faces away from, because there's such an allurement, we're willing to make ourselves unhealthy as a result. And so many other aspects of life, he writes, if you just think about where they come from, what is the foundation of why it is that I'm doing what I'm doing? It's because of the need for physical pleasure. He puts many of the issues in that category. Category number two, he writes, is Hamida Hashenis, Avas Hasarara Vahagdula Vahagaivus Vahakina. That we have a certain amount of arrogance, certain amount of hubris inside of ourselves. We're proud of who we are. And because of that, we react in certain ways. So, somebody says something disrespectful to me, I get angry. Why do I get angry? What should I care? It's because I hold of myself. It's because I'm proud of who I am, and they're challenging my status in life. And we get into a big fight with other people. What are we fighting about? Why is it so important? And the answer is we fight because we take things personally, because it gets on my nerves, because I hold of myself. I thought I was a person who was on this stature, and how could somebody dare do such a thing to me? So the Chavos HaLevavos writes, if you can boil down all of the midos that we have, which we struggle with, that we have challenges with, it comes down to these two perspectives. Either the things that we're doing wrong and need perfection is because we have some sort of physical gratification that we need, or number two, he says, it's because we have some sort of gaiva inside of ourselves, or some sort of jealousy. We want what other people have because we're just not comfortable with who we are. Well, he goes through this conversation with the spirit, and finally it's the chance for the neshama to respond. Amra ha-nefesh. So then, now the neshama, now the soul responds and says, I take it all, I understand what you're saying, it's true. I have things that I must work on in my life. However, he says, Yiksha alai the hiparad mi menu. What do you want me to do? Mipnei orech regilusi ba. I've been created with these habits. I've been created with being accustomed to live life the way I do. What do you want me to do? How can I change myself? This is naturally the way I've been living the last who knows how many years. Lochein, he says, he turns back to the intellect and he says, tell me, Horeini be'ez apanim yakal alai b'chazdecha. Maybe you can teach me, how can I change myself? It's not so easy, but I'd like some tips. I'd like you to inform me of how I can perfect myself. Amar ha-seichel. So the intellect responds once again and says, Halo yadata. Ki ha-maskil, a thinking individual, yakal be'enav lichros netach echad minasachav. He says, imagine you have somebody who comes into the hospital with a gangrenous leg. And the doctors are checking this individual out, and they're trying to figure out what to do with the patient, and finally they realize we only have two options. And they have the difficult conversation. Option number one is, we can choose to ignore this. We can choose not to medicate you, not to do anything. And then your infection will very easily spread to your entire body, and you can die from it. Or option number two, which is obviously a bad option as well, is that we can do an amputation. We can try to figure out how to put on a prosthetic or something, but we're going to have to amputate. And this way, we'll be able to stop the infection where it is, and it won't spread to the rest of your body. Writes the Chavos HaLevavos. Is there any thinking person who wouldn't choose option B? Is there anybody who would say, what do you mean, how can I live life without a leg? How can I go on without having a leg that I'm so used to using? This is the way I was born. This is the way I was raised. It's not like I was born with a disability and I've been used to living life this way. No, I've been used to living life with a leg. What am I going to do now? How am I going to survive? Well, the answer is, in order to survive, this is the option that we have to choose. In order to continue to live on life, as painful as it's going to be for you, as difficult as this decision is for you to make, this is the right decision and this is what has to be done. Well, writes the Chavos HaLevavos, you have two options when you look at the way you live life. We all have the opportunity to say, I can just continue on living life the way that I've been living until this point. And I can have the infected soul, and I can have the problematic heart, and I can have all the issues that will continue to infect me and make my life perhaps meaningless. Or I can take the more difficult choice and I can say, I'm going to do an amputation. as painful as that might be, as difficult of a decision as that is for any human being, the amputation is the right choice. And says the Chavos HaLevavos, we all have the opportunity to do our own mental and spirited amputation. We all have the opportunity to look inside of ourselves and become deeply self-aware of what it is that needs to change and what it is that we need to refine and what it is that we need to figure out how to, in some way, just modify a little bit. And this is a difficult task, and we agree that it's difficult, but it's the choice that has to be made. And it's the right choice. So working on ourselves is certainly something that is not an obvious or easy task at all, but it's something that will enhance and enrich our lives in such a profound way, will make us all much happier. You know, I always think about the people who you speak to who are embroiled in such deep family machlokas. So they get involved in a disagreement about some business venture, or they get involved in a disagreement about a Yerusha. I'm sure some of us, over our experiences in life, have seen this. And you wonder, where does it get everyone? So where does it get everyone? Are you happier now? So now you're fighting, and you wasted hundreds of thousands of dollars on the lawyer fees. So you ended up losing a lot of what you had. And on top of that, it didn't give you any more satisfaction in life. You wasted so much negative energy on figuring out how to keep on being involved in this fight that you just cannot enjoy life. Working on ourselves and figuring out how to deal with our perspectives with other people and how we deal with them will only make us more productive and more positive people. It will only make us gain, forgetting about everyone else, what they will gain from it. But living a life, a happy life, and being a person who's understanding of others and sensitive to other people is something that will make us more refined individuals and happier people overall. So the Chafetz Chaim, turn to the second side of the page. Chafetz Chaim writes about the importance of doing the exercise that we are involved in now this summer. You know, I'm just starting my fourth year here in the shul, and I was thinking to myself the other night, I've been giving shiurim every Tuesday morning, almost every week. And we've always studied halacha. And it's a great experience. It's great for all of us. Halacha is an important part of Judaism, obviously. And if we don't study halacha, we don't know how to live lives as Jews. But I thought to myself, how could it be that I've been here 3 years already, and we haven't spent time trying to figure out where our midos and where our derech eretz is holding? So we might not know how to keep Shabbos properly, but we certainly have never spoken together about character refinement. And it makes sense. It's the right time. It is the right time, and it's about time. I'm 3 years too late. But it's never too late. So the Chafetz Chaim writes as follows. V'chein efligu ha-svar ma-kadoshim m'shem ha-arizal. V'chein b'mishlei shel agra b'kama mekomos. The Vilna Gaon and so many others write. V'chiyuv limud sifrei ha-musar b'chol yom. How important it is for us to learn musar every day. You know, we make time for so many other things in our day. So to some people it means they make time to go to the gym every day, because that to them is very important. And for other people it means they make time every day to say Tehillim, maybe. And for other people it means they make time in the day to go get a coffee, because to them that's very important. Everybody has what they think is a priority. Says the Chafetz Chaim, how many people in their day put onto the schedule 5 minutes of Musar? 5 minutes about thinking about where I'm holding in this world. How am I doing? Of assessing our own character and figuring out, is our behavior up to par and is it what it's supposed to be? But writes the Chafetz Chaim, Bifrat Bizmanenu, when he's writing this in the 1920s, but I think it's all the more so true today. Bifrat Bizmanenu Ba'avonoseinu HaRavim, says the Chafetz Chaim, certainly in our times, Shenisrabu Ma'od Mefirei Hadas Umefitzei Deos Kozvos Besocha'am. If I can just take the Chafetz Chaim's words into our reality today, where you can go on the internet and find a contrarian for every normal value that you've always thought to be true in your life. So I've wondered, ever since ISIS came into becoming a popular spirit in the world, I've always wondered, how is it possible you can have a normal person who was raised in a normal home, in a civilized country, who somehow becomes intoxicated with ISIS? How can it be? Isn't that against everything that anyone from the modern world believes in? How can it be that a normal human being will get swept up by that? We can find everything today. Everything is available. We have people out there who can make convincing arguments that will convince us of anything, of things that will be so painful to ourselves, to our lives, and to our families. But that's the world that we live in. And says the Chafetz Chaim, certainly at a time like this, when you have that contrarian view, when you have those antagonists who are out just to destroy our lives, and we know it to be true. Ma'od ma'od tzrichem lehizchazik b'limin ha-musar, certainly in these conditions that we live in and that we raise our families in, we need to make sure that we study and self-evaluate our personalities. Because if not, he says, kal adam, yuchal kal adam lahachzik ma'amadu shelo yismoti. It is impossible to survive without collapsing if we don't have a strong sense of self-awareness. If we don't have a strong sense of what we stand for, what our values are, and how we're supposed to be living life, it is so easy to get caught up in things that are so foreign from where we want life to go. So in the very beginning of Sefer Bereishis, we read a story about Avraham Avinu. A number of stories about Avraham Avinu, but one of them is when he travels down to Avimelech, Melech Plishtim. And as we know, he goes down there, he tries to find some food, there's a famine, and Avraham Avinu gets there, and the first thing that they ask him about is this woman, this attractive woman who's with him. They want to know all about her. And Avraham Avinu responds after being totally shocked by what's going on, by the reaction that he gets. Avraham Avinu responds, Rak ein yiras elokim b'makam hazeh. I see that you are not God-fearing people. And he wants to have nothing to do with them. And Rashi on Chumash asks, how did Avraham Avinu know that these people don't believe in God? What was his indication? We don't have any mention in Chumash that Avraham Avinu engaged them in some sort of theological discussion. Nowhere does it say that he engaged them in a intellectual conversation to find out, do you believe in God? Maybe you believe in a different God. Maybe you worship somebody else. Maybe you worship something. Nowhere do we have any mention of that. So how does Avraham Avinu come to a conclusion? How does he condemn an entire community and say, Rak ein yiras elokim b'makam hazeh? How do we know that to be true? And Rashi says, Rashi answers, because when a guest comes to a city, and the first question you can ask him is about the woman who's with him, instead of asking whether or not he has a place to stay, whether or not he has a place to eat, whether or not he has a place to drink, Avraham Avinu says, I understand if that's your perspective, if that's where your mind is, it shows that you don't believe in God. So the altar from Kalamas, we still have the question. How does that show that you don't believe in God? Doesn't that just show that you're an immoral person? Doesn't that just show that you have no derech eretz, that you have no respect for another human being? Person comes on a long trip and you don't bother to ask them about the essentials. The first thing you run to is about the woman who's with them. So the altar from Kelim asks, how still does Avraham Avinu come to the conclusion that Avimelech has no yira shamayim, that Avimelech doesn't believe in God? And the altar answers so obviously. A person who is so deficient, a person who is so lacking and so faulty in the way they interact with other human beings, in the way that they treat other people when they meet them, it is clear that they are so distantly removed, that they are so far away from any semblance of having a relationship with God either. As many of the Bali Musar say, someone who's a mushchas and midos, somebody who has such a substandard level of the way they interact with other human beings and other individuals, it is clear that they are rachok mehashem yizbarach. It is impossible to be close to God. And my father, when I was growing up, still growing up, but my father told us so many times, you know, when you choose your teachers, when you choose the people who you are going to seek counsel from, when you choose the individuals who you're going to look up to in life, there's a big picture that you need to take into account. Doesn't matter how smart they are, it doesn't matter how brilliant they might be, how much they might be able to answer your questions. If there's something that is so obviously lacking in the way they interact with other people, just stay far away from them. I'm always amazed how my father is known all over the world as a person who can answer all kinds of questions and who can be involved in the most intricate areas of halacha, and he's such a leader and he's great, and it's all true. But unfortunately, so often people don't get to see the other side of him. I can tell you as a child, my father is probably the kindest, gentlest, most sensitive person I've ever met. That's why he's great. That's how you know that a person is close to God. Doesn't matter how much they know, how much they've mastered in life. Makes no difference. It's insignificant. What's important in life is you want to be close to God. You want to be somebody who's a person of influence. It all starts with the way you interact with other human beings. It all starts with your sense of compassion, with your feeling for the sensitivities of others. And there's another important way that we learn this as well. And this is taken from the Sefer Lev Eliyahu, one of the great Bali Musar of the last generation, or of Elia Lapian. So we'll learn it together only because it's so beautiful, where he argues as follows. Hine, think back to the story of Avram Avinu and his son Yitzchak. So nowadays it's hard to find the shidduch. Can you imagine if you were the one who was asked to find the shidduch for Yitzchak Avinu? You don't even know where to turn. We don't even know any other Jews in the world that exist. So who am I supposed to go look for? Where am I supposed to begin? And Eliezer Eved Avram, Eliezer the servant of Avram Avinu, is tasked with almost the impossible. And his master tells him, go out into the big world and find the woman for my son. He didn't even take Yitzchak along with him. How am I supposed to know whether or not it's going to work? So writes Rebbe Elia Lapian, Kishahalach Eliezer Lekayim Shtichuso. Eliezer has no choice. He's a faithful servant. He goes out to do his job. Hayanirash v'nifchad. He's apprehensive. He's nervous. He's anxious. How am I going to be able to do this? V'hipil tchina lefanav yisbarach. And he puts forth a prayer. And he asks, Sheyazmin lo'es haru'uyu liyitzchak. He says, do me a favor. I have no idea how I'm supposed to accomplish this goal. I don't know how to find the proper match for Yitzchak Avinu. Do me a favor. Let's make a deal. And we all know what happened. He says, "Be'inyan she'iva samayim." He says, if I'll find someone at the well who's going to be kind and generous to me, then I'll know it's the right one. Then I know, God, you're on my side. Ukisharoed. Then he finally gets there and he sees sheneskabla tefila. So he sees that his prayers have been answered. Vihinehi rivka hayotzeis lishov mayim. And suddenly a girl comes out and she draws the water and she gives it to him and to his animals. Vayikodaish vayishtachabu Hashem. Eliezer says, thank God! I had no idea what I would have done without you. I guess this is the right one. And he bows down and he thanks God profusely for helping him out. Pele gadol yesh lehispale. Says Rebbe Elia Lapian, as beautiful of a story as it is, and it all worked out nicely, and he brought her home, and everyone was happy, and it was the right person, and the shidduch admeiv from Shana was great. But, it's a major question you can ask, and that is, you know, if I was looking into a shidduch for my child, so there are a number of questions I would ask. I don't think I would ask all the crazy questions that people ask today, but there are certain things that would interest me. I think one of them, maybe somewhere on the list, would be, do they believe in God? It's a fair question to ask, I think. Maybe I would ask, do they have any understanding of God? So it's important that they also have a nice personality. It's important that they're also kind and sensitive and benevolent, but at the same time, didn't dawn on Eliezer to make a deal with God? Can you find me someone who has a kind and sensitive soul, but also, by the way, she also has to be a believer, because after all, this is a shidduch for Yitzchak, who is a Navi, who's very close with you. So I need someone who's compatible for that realm of his life as well. But he doesn't bother to ask that. Asher Beli Lapian, isn't he missing the main point of what he's supposed to be doing? Why doesn't he bother to ask the Ribono Shel Olam to help him with that as well? Isn't that a critical component of the shidduch that's necessary? And he goes on to describe, he says, after all, she's growing up in a home of Lavan, of Besuel, of these horrible human beings. It didn't dawn on him to ask whether or not this woman is a believer at all. Is she going to be able to sustain herself and survive in the home of Yitzchak Avinu? Well, writes Rebbe Elia Lapian, skip down a few lines. Mikol ze lamadnu yesod gadol. You see, there's a question mark. Right after that, we have this. Mikol ze lamadnu yesod gadol. From all this, we learn a very important principle. And that is a chidush nifla. That is something that is a startling observation. Asher lav kol mochel savil da, that not every mind is able to appreciate what I'm about to say, he says. Aval kein hua emes, but when we think about it, we know that it's true. Sha'af ki ha'yira hi ha'ikr ba'avodas ha'adam. Even though we say, reishis chachma yiras Hashem, we all need to believe, we all need to have yiras shamayim, it's very important, it's critical. If you don't believe in God, then what are you doing here? If you don't believe in God, how do we observe any of His Torah, any of His mitzvahs? Obviously, it's important to have yiras shamayim. However, mikol makom, he says, nevertheless, yesh lanu leida, we need to know, Ki adam sheyesh bo adinas hanefesh umidas tov is a person who has the right character traits. Af ki omed b'matzav sha'adayin lo kana hayira, even if he has no appreciation for what God is yet. Im yagia lahakara b'chiyav yira shamayim yirdof achareha v'yasigena b'kal. That's easy. You can teach someone easily if they have an open heart, if they're sensitive people. And now here comes the frightening part of this. Masha Einkein, skip down a line. First word on the line, Masha Einkein. Masha Einkein hamushchas b'midos. If you have a person who is corrupt in the way that they interact with other human beings, who cannot figure out how to be a sensitive individual in life, chola ra hiva ayuma, that is the greatest ailment, the greatest sickness you can have, asher ma'atim me'od zachu lehechalets ulehirape mimenu, it is so hard to get cured from that habit. V'chazman shehamidos haroz sholtas ba'adam, and as long as we continue to live life with those kinds of perspectives, listen carefully. Kol yigi aso ba'avodas Hashem yizbarach lareki. Read that again. Kol yigi aso ba'avodas Hashem yizbarach lareki. You can be a person who spends your entire life studying Torah's Hashem. You can be a person who spends your entire life mastering all that there is to know and understanding everything about God. But he says, Kol yigi aso ba'avodas Hashem yizbarach lareki, completely worthless, insignificant, means nothing, valueless. You can live an entire life with no value in the eyes of God at all, because that's where it all begins. Eliezer wants to know, how am I going to find the right girl who's compatible for Yitzchak? There's one thing that I need. And all that I need is a person who's sensitive, who's compassionate, who's kind, who's caring, who understands. And it all begins from there. We can all learn. We can all grow. If we only have a soul and a spirit and a heart that's willing to be open, that's willing to be understood, that's willing to be understanding of others. So there's a fascinating Gemara, Maseches Shabbos. The Gemara there describes the experience of Moshe Rabbeinu when he goes up on top of the mountain, he goes up to heaven to accept the Torah. So we're told there that he gets into a discussion with the Malachim, and he's fighting with them whether or not he should get the Torah, whether they should keep the Torah, all kinds of interesting stories that the Gemara has. But one story that I think is not very well known is in the same context and the same story there, but we're told the following. Moshe Rabbeinu comes up to heaven, I would imagine. He gets up there and he asks for directions. How do I find God's palace? How do I find his home? He's never been there before. So he asks around and he finally makes his way. And now he sees himself standing before God. Just the two of them. And he's in awe. And he doesn't know what to do. So God turns to him and he says, excuse me, Moshe Rabbeinu. Ein shalom bi'ircha? I'm just curious, in your community down there, nobody says hello to each other? Is that not what we do? So you come to see someone, do you not extend your hand? Do you not say hello? Do you not introduce yourself? So what's the story, Moshe? You know, you've come up here, I'm happy to have a conversation with you, but, you know, I'm here. Why don't you say hello? So Moshe Rabbeinu starts hemming and hawing, and he says, well, you know, I was nervous, and I'm standing in front of the presence of God. What am I going to open my mouth before you open your mouth? How can I say hello before you say hello? Starts getting into a whole discussion with God about whether or not he did the right thing. And God turns to him and he says, I understand it's all nice, but ha'ilecha la'azreini. You still should have made some sort of movement to show me that you were interested in acknowledging my presence and acknowledging that I was here. So I think so much about it. You've ever waited here for the train, for the LIRR, and you wait there for like 3 minutes until the train comes. How often do people walk straight by you without even having the decency to say hello? Let alone the people that trip over your shoes because they're texting while they're walking. But it's amazing how God has the same problem with Moshe Rabbeinu. And there, we're afraid of God, so I have a good excuse. But here, we can't even figure out how to say hello to each other. We're all standing on the same platform. We can't have the human, common, basic decency to just turn to another person and acknowledge their presence. You don't even have to ask how you're doing because you don't want to hear the answer sometimes. Just say hello. Just acknowledge that another human being exists and is standing right next to you. So God says to him, I got a problem with the way that you're acting. How can you come and have a discussion with me and you don't even bother to introduce yourself? So I once heard in the name of Rav Shach, I never saw it in print, I once heard in the name of Rav Shach that he said, isn't it amazing? Moshe Rabbeinu was invited up to heaven for what purpose? To accept the Torah, to get the Luchos, to teach the Jewish people all the 613 mitzvahs. That's the objective. And the first thing God tells to him before teaching him anything else is, I'm going to teach you how to be a mensch. I'm going to teach you how to treat other people. Because God says that's more important than everything else that I'm going to teach you. More important than keeping Shabbos properly, and more important than believing in God, and more important than everything else that you're going to learn and I want you ultimately to teach them. More important than all of that is, Ein Shalom Be'ircha? Can't figure out how to say hello to the person that's standing in front of you? If you can't figure out how to do that, God teaches Moshe Rabbeinu from the outset, everything else is meaningless. Everything else has no value in my eyes. May as well just forget the whole thing. It's the first lesson Moshe Rabbeinu was taught when he's up in heaven having an encounter, having an experience with God. So we've all heard, I'm sure we've all heard, that the Aseres HaDibros were divided into two different categories. So we have one side is Ben Adam LaMakom, the mitzvahs that apply between us and God Himself, and the other side is the mitzvah Shebein Adam LaChaveiro. And we've all heard that, and some say it's because they're equal proportion, and we always need to think about both of them, and you cannot have one without the other. All wonderful, all very nice. An observation made by one of the contemporaries of Rabbi Yosef Karo in the 1500s can be found in the Mabit. The Mabit agrees that these two are inextricably bound and they always need to be lived together throughout every experience of life. But he makes an observation that I think is amazing. It's an amazing observation. Think about the psukim on both sides of the columns. So on one side you have, let's just do parallel one against the other. What's the first one? Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzitzicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim. Period. Right? What's on the other side? Lo Sirtzach. Two words. Go to the next one. Lo Yelecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. Lo Sasilecha Pesel V'chol Tmuna Asher B'Shamayim. Keep going on and on and on. A run-on sentence. What's on the other side? Lo Sinaf. Two words. So ask the Mabit. This must have looked very strange, very lopsided. Right, you have one side that has long sentences, long paragraphs, so like Moshe Rabbeinu is way down by this side, and he has this tiny little tablet in the other hand that has just a couple of words on each line. Didn't that look strange? Probably was disproportionate in the way it was created. So ask the Mabit, what exactly did the Luchos look like? After all, we've all heard this beautiful message before that they should both be opposite each other, but how can they be opposite each other? After all, it's just totally off. Doesn't match up at all. Writes the Mabit, that's the final source on the entry in the bottom of the page. Writes the Mabit, the way this came up on the Luchos was that the side that only had two words, Lo Sirtzach, was written in such huge bold letters that you couldn't mistake it for anything. No matter where you are at the experience of Kabbalah Satorah, perhaps if you miss the line that said, Zachar Es Yom HaShabbos L'Kadsho, God says we'll be okay. But if you dare miss when it says Lo Sinaf, or you dare miss when it says Lo Signov, you miss what we're here for. God made those three times the size of the letters that were on the other side. Says the Mabit. Why did he do that? Kideshi and Nikra V'Nira Yoser, in order that it should be self-evident, that it should be so pronounced, so unmistakable to anyone who was there. Masha hizharnu beinenu leveinenu. That which God instructs us to be sensitive to other people and to be respectful of who they are and what they stand for. God wants us to focus on that so much more, three times as much, as He wants us to focus on the other side. Sheyetzer lev ha'adam ra minu urav l'ta'avasam. We have such a burning desire. I don't know, I don't have a taiva not to keep Shabbos. I've been raised to keep Shabbos, this is what I do. It's not a trouble for me, it's not a struggle for me, this is what we do. Sometimes it's hard, but yes, for the most part, we do it. I have a much more difficult challenge trying to be sensitive to another person that just gets on my nerves. Yes, it's difficult for me. And yes, when I get to a red light and somebody else wants to cut in front of me, it bothers me. Why? What's the big deal? It's just an extra 10 seconds. Why does it bother me? Because it's another person. If it was God in the way, it wouldn't bother me at all. I would be fine with it. But when it's another human being, it just gets on our nerves. Says the Mabit, that's the nature of human beings. We have such a tremendous yetzer hara. We have such a tremendous desire to put other people down. and to make sure that we're always going to be on top. And that is so much more profound than our inclination to rebel against God Himself. How many of us struggle with Lo Yilecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai? How many of us think about whether or not we're going to serve Avodah Zarah tomorrow morning? I don't know such people. But how many of us struggle with trying to figure out Lo Sachmod? Don't be jealous of your neighbor's house or your neighbor's friend or your neighbor's shidduch or your neighbor's family or whatever it might be. Just be happy with what you have. It's almost impossible. Writes the Ma'abid, God wanted it to be that way. He decided that one side of the luchos needs to be 10 times as large as the other side. This way, nobody can walk away from the experience of Kabbalah Sator without seeing it. Yes, Lo Sirtzach was 10 times as big as the line, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Lo Sachmod was 10 times as big as what it says on the other side, Kabedes Avicha Ve'asimecha. Because all of that is so much more important. So there's a story that I once read about the great Rosh Hashiva of Matal Katz, who was the Rosh Hashiva in Tells, Cleveland. So, one time he was on a plane. All good stories happen on planes, it seems. Or they're all made up on the same plane. So, they say that Rav Matal Katz was once on a plane, and an irreligious Jew was sitting next to him. And he turns to him, he says, you know, you seem to be a rabbi. He says, yes, I am. He says, you know, I've had a question for a long time. He says, let me hear. He says to him, you know, I've been wondering for the longest time. Every once in a while I see an article in the newspaper about a religious Jew who swindled, who cheated the government, who was dishonest in their income taxes, who was involved in a business deal and just cheated the other partner. He says, how can these people call themselves religious when that's the way they act? I don't understand it. So Rabbi Katz turns back to this man and he says, you know, it's a very good question, but I have a question for you. He says, what's your question? He says, you know, I've been wondering for the longest time, how can it be we have these religious Jews who drive to Shul on Shabbos and who eat on Yom Kippur? I can't understand. How do they label themselves as religious Jews? Don't they understand that what it means to be religious is that we observe Shabbos, we don't drive to shul, and that we keep kosher, and that we don't eat on Yom Kippur? Don't they know that that's basic to being a religious Jew? So the man turns back to him and he says, well, obviously those people aren't religious if they drive to shul on Shabbos. Well, said Rav Matal Katz, neither are those. Why should we believe that somebody is more religious for keeping Shabbos but cheating on their income taxes than someone who eats on Yom Kippur? What's the difference? Why should there be a difference? The same way we look at these and say, we cannot identify them as being a part of our community for being religious Jews. Well, said Rav Matal Katz, neither are those. The same God that expected us to keep Shabbos and Yom Kippur and Kashrus is the God that also expected us equally, and if not more profoundly, to respect other people, to respect their money, to respect their values and what they stand for, and to be sensitive to them. So Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, one of the great Bali Musar, was well known for how many chumras he had when he used to bake his matzah every year. Every last detail, he was so careful about it. So he had a student who was moving out of town, and every year he used to bake the matzah, but he said, now I'm going to move out of town, I'm not going to be available to come bake the matzah with you, so tell me, if I can take one thing, one chumra back to my community, for when I bake the matzahs by myself next year, what would you suggest it would be? Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said to him, without hesitating for a minute, he said, if there's one chumra you could take back with you, when you bake the matzah this year, more important than anything else is, when you have the poor almana who's hired to mop the floors and to clean up after you, did you bend down and say thank you before you left the matzah bakery? More important than anything else that you do with the matzahs, you're going to eat them on Pesach night, and you have this chumra and that thing, did you say thank you to the woman that was cleaning up after you? Did you say thank you to the person? Did you bother to help them? Did you bother to go out of your way at all to show your sensitivity, to show that you notice, to show that you're appreciative, and to be grateful to them for what they've done for you? Well, said Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, this is what life is all about. That's more important than anything else that you can possibly do. Just to sum it all up, Rav Asher Weiss has said on so many occasions that Judaism demands of all of us to have passion and compassion. Passion in our service to God and compassion in our service to other human beings. Amir Tz Hashem, next week we will